This is the word of God found in Exodus chapter 8. Starting with verse 20, I'm reading to verse 24. Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 24. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. This was a time when God was showing his mighty power in the sight of the Egyptians. You've heard of the 10 plagues that the Lord brought upon Egypt in the days that Israel dwelt there. In the time that Moses stood before Pharaoh and spoke unto him. The plague that was first given to Egypt was turning the water of the river Nile into blood. That was plague number one. Second, there was a plague of frogs. Then there was a plague of lice. Then there was a plague of flies. That's the one we read about, the fourth plague. Following the plague of flies, there was the plague of murrain on the cattle. And the best I've been able to determine what a murrain was, it's an infectious, contagious disease of cattle, such as one example would be anthrax. That was the fifth plague. The sixth plague was boils that broke out both on man and beast. So it was a disfiguring plague. The seventh plague was hailstones that fell upon the land of Egypt, and it turned into fire, so it was a very fearful and destructive plague. The eighth plague was a plague of locusts that devoured the crops of Egypt that remained after the hail. Then the ninth plague was a plague of thick darkness, so dark that you could almost feel the darkness. And then the tenth plague was the destruction of the firstborn of Egypt. Now, as I've said to you many times, the first nine plagues were not meant to deliver Egypt at all. They were meant to show God's mighty power and control of everything in the universe. And specifically, many of those plagues were directed at things that the Egyptians worshipped. For instance, the plague of darkness, take the first one, the plague that turned the river Nile into blood. The Egyptians worshipped their river. Of course, it sustained agriculture in that dry part of the world, but there was something that they thought was worthy of their worship. The Lord showed his power over the river. Then if we go to the ninth plague, the plague of darkness, you're probably very familiar that the Egyptians worshiped the sun god. And so they're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. They turned their praise and their sacrifices to the sun. The Lord showed his ability to shut out the light of the sun with thick darkness in the land of Egypt. But all of those were intended to show God's mighty power. The tenth one was intended to deliver the the Israelites from the land of Egypt. And God there instituted by the hand of Moses the Passover. They were to take a lamb without spot or blemish, and they were to have that lamb not slain by any means that would break a bone. And then they were to take that whole lamb that was slain and not boil it or steam it or cook it by any other means than to roast it in fire. And all of the Israelites were to eat of it. Furthermore, after they slew this lamb, they were to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel, the top part, of the doors of their houses. They're representing the protection of God over all of the Israelites. And in that last plague, Passover night, God sent the destroyer, and the firstborn of all the land of Egypt died, from the poorest and the humblest person in Egypt all the way up to the firstborn of Pharaoh. They died because the destroyer touched them. But in the houses of Israel, all the Israelites, the firstborn was spared. And in that night, Pharaoh called for Moses and said, "Get out of the land, all of you. Take your flocks and take your herds and depart from the land of Egypt." And the Lord gave the Israelites favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians gave them jewels and gold and valuables. They were hastening them on out of the land. And so in one night, a great nation of people who had been enslaved for so long were set free. Now, I want you to take this pattern here, and I've mentioned these things before, but God showing his mighty power in ways that were not intended to deliver the nation, and then showing his mighty power to deliver the nation on Passover, and come over to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many times the Lord showed his mighty power in ways that were not his primary reason for coming to earth. The Lord gave sight to the blind, but that didn't pay the price for sin. The Lord gave hearing to the deaf. He gave power to walk to the lame. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow of Nain, and Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, raised them from the dead, but none of that paid for sin. The Lord gave freedom from unclean spirits to the wild Gadarean and to the man's son who would be thrown into the fire and the water, and he caused them to be at peace, and yet none of that paid for sin. So repeatedly, the Lord Jesus Christ did these mighty acts. He not only walked upon the water, but he commanded the winds and the waves of the storm to be still. And so the Lord showed his power over nature. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He did work after work that showed the mighty power of God, even to heal and to bless and to give peace. But none of that paid for sin until his hour was come, and he was arrested and taken before the high priest, and then taken before Pilate, and then pronounced innocent, and then sentenced to death, and then taken to the cross and nailed to the cross on Golgotha. And there, in the darkness, suffering for the sins of his people, he completed that suffering, paid that price, and at the conclusion of it declared his victory by saying, "It is finished." You remember what day that was? It was Passover. So just as God showed his mighty power in the land of Egypt over and over and over again until the very day of Passover, when he determined to deliver Israel from slavery, the Lord Jesus Christ showed his mighty power over and over again in such blessed and healing ways until the day of his hour, which was Passover. And in one day, in the darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ set every elect child of God free from the slavery of sin by paying for their sins in the sight of God the Father. Now, that's a blessing. And as I read through these sufferings in the land of Egypt, these plagues, something hit me. And the first time I read about it is in this text here, Exodus chapter 8. And God is sending the fourth plague on the land of Egypt. Remember, the first was turning the waters of the River Nile into blood. The second was the plague of frogs. The third was the plague of lice. The fourth was the plague of flies. And when you read this, you get something that was not said in any of the previous plagues. This is Exodus 8, verse 22, where God says, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." Now that gives me the impression that when the Lord turned the river Nile into blood, and the Egyptians had to dig little wells round about the river to get anything to drink, that's probably how the Israelites got their water for those days too. And when the Lord sent the plague of frogs, and they were in the houses and all over the land of Egypt, I think the Israelites probably had some problems with those frogs too. And when they died after the Lord destroyed them, and the land stank because of the dead frogs, I expect it didn't smell very good to the Israelites either. And when the lice abounded and were on man and beast in the land of Egypt, I expect there were some Israelites that were scratching as well. But we read something with the swarm of flies that hadn't been said about the other three preceding plagues, and that is God told Pharaoh through Moses, "I am going to make a difference between the Israelites dwelling there in this section of the land and the rest of the land of Egypt. I'm going to send terrible swarms of flies. It's just going to corrupt your dwellings all over the land of Egypt, but it's not going to be happening in the land of Goshen, where my people Israel live." And then as we continue reading, we find similar statements about some of the other plagues. If we read about the murrain, the infectious disease that afflicted the cattle and the horses and the donkeys and the camels and the oxen and the sheep, this very grievous murrain, and I read over in the ninth chapter of Exodus, it says in verse 4, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel." So the Egyptians' cattle died, but the Israelites' cattle didn't. And if you read on through several of these other plagues, you'll see something similar, how the children of Israel didn't suffer the same way that the Egyptians did. If I come to where the thick darkness was, it said here, then it says in Exodus chapter 10, verses 22 through 23, "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." How can God do this? Make thick darkness in the land of Egypt so bad that the Egyptians don't even get out of bed. They stay in their chair or in their bed, and they make it that way. They didn't even see each other for 3 days, and yet the children of Israel had light in all their dwellings. Well, he's God. He's got power over light and darkness and can divide the light from the darkness just as a great God created light in the first place. Well, where am I going with all of this? The children of the Lord, and especially those who are dedicated followers of their Savior Jesus Christ, suffer differently than those who are not. And so the message that I want to try to communicate to you today is to embrace the suffering of a disciple of Jesus Christ and avoid the suffering that is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that so much more succinctly. If any man suffer as a Christian. And that's my message, because I want you to consider some things. The Israelites suffered in ways the Egyptians didn't. First off, they were slaves. Right, the Egyptians, for the most part, I don't know if they enslaved their own people, but they didn't enslave them all. And the Israelites were suffering slavery. Their lives were made bitter with rigorous bondage. Not so with the Egyptians. The Israelites were in a place suffering in a land that was not their home. So they suffered in ways that the Egyptians did not. And then they suffered in some ways that it looks like they had in common with the Egyptians. When the water turned to blood, they too had to find water somewhere else than the river. When the frogs came, it looks like the Israelites had frogs and lice just as the Egyptians did. And so they suffered in some ways the same as the Egyptians. And yet, because of God's providence, them obeying the word of the Lord and the Lord having chosen them, there were some ways that the children of Israel did not suffer that the Egyptians suffered, such as the plague of the flies, the murrain on the beasts, the thick darkness, other ways that you'll look in the later plagues. The children of Israel did not suffer that, whereas the Egyptians did. So just putting all that together, between those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are not children of God, the wicked. Of course, there's a lot of folks in between there, the children of God and those that are not children of God. That would divide the human race clearly. Not all the children of God are yet born again, and those that are born again have not all yet heard the gospel, and those that have all heard the gospel have not yet obeyed the gospel. But I want to speak to those who can hear the gospel and beseech you that you do obey the gospel and let you know that there's a difference in the way that you suffer as a Christian than the wicked suffer in some regards. There's some ways that all men suffer in common. For instance, all men, except for certain exceptions that we've seen in the Scripture, all men die. And those that we saw in Scripture, many of them died and were raised miraculously to die again. But that's something that the wicked and the children of God and even the most dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ suffer in common. Diseases come on all of us. Injuries come on all of us. Death comes on all of us. We share many sufferings in common just as a result of being human. Now, those that are born again children of God suffer some things that the wicked don't suffer. For instance, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount there, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." You see, there is some suffering that belongs to a child of God that does not belong to one who is not born again yet. One who's not born again does not hunger and thirst after righteousness. They don't have spiritual life, and therefore there's no hunger for righteousness. There's no thirst for righteousness. You know, just plainly as nature shows you, that hunger and thirst are an evidence that somebody is alive. We don't have any of the folks out here in the graveyard coming to lunch. There's no hunger. There's no ability to hunger and no ability to get up and satisfy that hunger. That's just the nature of death. And when somebody is dead in trespasses and sins, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, "Ye hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins," where there is no spiritual life, there is no spiritual hunger. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, where there is spiritual hunger, a hunger and thirst after righteousness, there's a blessedness. Why? Because there's spiritual life. And so the reason I say this is that a child of God that's born again suffers in ways that the wicked don't. A child of God hungers after righteousness. He thirsts after righteousness. He mourns over his sins. He feels to be poor in spirit. A one that's born again of the Spirit of God will not feel that this world is his home. He may try his level best to make it his home. He may try to receive the praise of men. He may try to go in with the wicked and see if that satisfies his soul. But if one's truly born again of God's Spirit and has eternal life, let me tell you that he will never feel at home in this world. He will never find satisfaction in the pleasures of sin. He may feel some temporary pleasure in sin. He may be tempted to sin, but he will never find satisfaction and peace in sin because he's made up a different way, and therefore he suffers as a result of living in a place that's not his home, even as much as the children of Israel suffered being slaves in a place that was not their home. A child of God suffers because he's not at home. And the wicked, or those that have not yet been born again, don't suffer that way. So just as the children of Israel suffered as slaves, whereas the Egyptians didn't, the children of God that are born again suffer being away from home, suffer that poverty of spirit, suffer that hunger and thirst for what's right, suffer that mourning over their sins in a way that other people just don't suffer. It's a unique form of suffering. So there's some suffering that all men share, and there's some suffering that's unique to the children of God. And brothers and sisters, there's some suffering that's unique still further to one who dedicates himself, that is baptized in as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and endeavors to do that faithfully. Let me tell you what that suffering is. A child of God who's born again may hunger and thirst after righteousness and may not find any peace in living a sinful life. But somebody that steps right up, is baptized, and tries to live their life following Jesus Christ, they suffer in ways that are still even above and beyond that. For instance, they suffer the persecution for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They suffer people saying all manner of evil falsely against them for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples before he died, he said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. If they have hated me, they will hate you." How does that happen? Well, somebody stands up and declares themselves to believe that the Lord suffered and bled and died and was buried and rose again for their sins, and they want to follow him. Immediately, the prince of this world recognizes here is somebody who is actively, consciously endeavoring to resist me. Here's somebody saying no to my lordship in this earth. Here's somebody saying no to my directions. Here's somebody that's not following me. Here's somebody that's not walking according to the course of the power of the prince of the power of the air. Here's somebody that's running contrary to the way I would have things in the world. Why is he running contrary? Because he's endeavoring to follow Jesus Christ, to show love, to be humble, to forgive others, to find it more blessed to give than to receive, to assemble to worship, to bow down and wash somebody's feet, to show the Lord's death until he come at the table of the Lord, to do those things, to study the Word of God, to pray for others. That's running contrary to what the prince of this world wants. He wants people that are proud and selfish and afraid and in bondage and willing to walk according to his course. And if he sees people that are humble and bold and loving and trying to forgive one another and praying, that angers him. And because it angers him, he will send his attacks upon them. And so the children of the Lord that are particularly the disciples of Jesus Christ suffer above and beyond other people in that way. And we see that in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ as he tells his disciples that they will suffer for his name's sake. We see that when the Apostle Paul was going to be baptized, the Lord told Ananias to go baptize him and said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." But I want you to know this as well, that there are some things that an obedient disciple of Jesus Christ does not suffer because of that obedience. Let me give you an example. One was, in the days of the church, a prophet stood up, and his name was Agabus. And he began to teach at the churches throughout. The church now was in Jerusalem and in Judea, was in Samaria and Galilee. It was in the land of the Gentiles, such as Antioch and throughout Turkey. And then new churches had been established in Greece and in Rome. And so the church was beginning to spread through the world there, especially around the Mediterranean. And the prophet Agabus stood up, you read about this in the book of Acts, and said, there is a grievous famine that is going to come upon the land of Judea. And so this news went out throughout the church, and people like the Apostle Paul began to say to the churches in Greece, brethren, if you have something you can give, let's make up a big gift, a bounty, and send it to our brethren that are in the churches in Jerusalem and Judea that are going through this famine. And so when the famine came and hit Judea, here was these gifts of money coming from Greece and from Turkey, and they were coming to the churches there at Judea. So not only were they able to do better in the time of famine, they were able to help others. You see, there was suffering that they didn't go through in the same way the other people of Judea didn't go through because of the blessing of the Lord through their brothers in churches that they may never have attended. People that they didn't know, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, were sending them relief in the time of famine. And so what I'm pointing out to you is God severed them in such a way that they didn't suffer in the same way as the people around them. Why? Because God blessed them through other church members. There's an occasion later on there when Jerusalem itself fell to the armies of the Romans. The people of Judea rebelled and rebelled and rebelled against the rulership of Rome and were just kind of mean about it until finally Caesar had enough of it and he said, just go destroy the place. Just kill people throughout Judea. Besiege Jerusalem. It's a hard city to take, but level it to the ground. And so that happened. There was bloodshed so terribly throughout all the land of Judea, and they besieged Jerusalem. And Jerusalem fell, and many people in some of the cities, such as Masada, ended up dying by their own hand in order to avoid being captured by the Romans. It was a terrible time. But the church, by and large, those that were faithful, escaped the worst of that suffering. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. He said, there's coming a time when not one stone shall be upon another here in this temple that you're pointing out to me. And they say, when, Lord? And he said, well, first there's going to be a lot of trouble in the world. Wars and rumors of war shall abound. And there will be false Christs coming saying that they're me. He says, don't believe them. He said, and this is coming soon. He said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all shall not this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. He said, but when you see Jerusalem besieged, you see the armies encamped round about Jerusalem, then let he which is in Judea flee unto the mountain. And he said, don't go back into the house. He said, don't get your stuff, because there'll be two women that will be working in a field. One shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be there sleeping and one shall be taken and the other left. So don't care for your life and stop to take things. He said, remember Lot's wife. And so those that were faithful to remember the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his apostles and the apostles passed down to the church, when they saw the armies forming up around Jerusalem, they didn't stop to gather their valuables. They didn't stop to consider this. They just took whatever they had and they headed for the mountains. And you know, that wasn't easy. It was probably cold. It was probably hard. But they didn't end up in the bloodshed and the starvation and the famine and the suicide and the cannibalism and all of those things that happened there in Jerusalem. They didn't suffer that. You know why? Because the Lord made a difference. And the difference there was manifest in their obedience to the word of prophecy given directly by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that in some ways, all of us suffer just like any other human being. In some ways, you as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to suffer in ways that others don't. You're going to have pains of conscience that other people, it just doesn't touch them. You're going to have feelings of wishing you could be more right in God's sight that others don't have. And rejoice for that suffering because it's an evidence of God's love in your heart. But I do also need to point this out, that just as God severed the children of Israel so that flies that corrupted the land of Egypt were not in their house, and that the death of the cattle that occurred in the land of Egypt didn't occur in Goshen, and the darkness that occurred in the land of Egypt did not occur in the land of Goshen, and the children of Israel did not suffer some of the things that the Egyptians suffered, so it is that as we endeavor and try our best to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be some suffering that you will escape as a result of your obedience. And now, the Apostle Peter writes about how we should live in regard to suffering and tells us about that in 1 Peter and tells us how that we are to suffer. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, let me start with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You see what Peter's saying there? He's saying that don't think it strange when suffering comes into your life. It will. And then he says, and if you obey God, that is, you don't kill folks and take their property and everything, there will be ways that you don't suffer in this life. God will make a difference. There will be peace. There will be many things that you find that you avoid that other folks run into simply because you are God's child, and more importantly, because you're God's obedient servant. He said, but there's going to be some unique suffering you may have. And if it comes into your life, if any man suffer as a Christian, then don't be ashamed, but glorify God for this reason. So as God severed the children of Israel, that they suffered in a different way than the Egyptians, some ways they suffered the same, suffered the bloody water, the abundance of frogs, the lice. Yet there was many things they didn't suffer. They didn't suffer the darkness, not the flies. They didn't suffer their cattle dying. Many ways they suffered that the Egyptians didn't. You'll find something similar in this day. And there's an appropriate attitude to have to that. That is, you can't choose whether or not that you suffer. The choice that we have, I've said this many times before, you don't have a choice. You can't make any decisions. You can't make any plans in this life to go down a road of suffering or not suffering. You can't do that. It's going to come. But you can choose between these roads. You can choose to suffer as a Christian or suffer as an evildoer. Let me tell you which one is better. Because when you suffer as a Christian, the glory of God rests upon you. His grace is manifest in your life. And then, as I sit down, let me remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered both kinds of suffering. Not only did he suffer for righteousness' sake, as men reviled him and persecuted him and mocked him, But the Lord also suffered for our evil doing. The sins that we have committed, do commit and will commit, as the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, He suffered having been made to be sin for us. So He suffered as an evildoer for our evil doings. He suffered both kinds of suffering. Both the suffering for being one who was without sin, righteously obeying God, and then suffering for sin in our behalf. And for that reason, let us choose to follow Him and embrace whatever suffering comes as a follower of Jesus Christ, and bless God for the suffering that we avoid as we are made different from the wicked by the grace of the one who gave His grace to us, our Savior Jesus the Lord. May God bless you.